Good evening. Good to see you all tonight. Hope you've been having a good week. It's been busy for me. I don't know about for all of you, but it's been a busy week. We are going to do a review tonight, and it'll primarily be a review. And we're going to go back to our passage from Sunday in Mark chapter 5. So we are in Mark chapter 5, and I'll just start by reading from verse 21 all the way through to the end of the chapter in verse 43. And so Mark chapter 5, and starting at verse 21. And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd was gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." And he went with him, and a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years and who had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, "If I touch even his garments, I will be made well." And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out of him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd around you, pressing around you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." While he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. But he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha kumi," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age, and they were immediately overcome with amazement. And he strictly charged them that no one should know this, and told them to give her something to eat. Let's just start with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we once again are thankful for the opportunity to be gathered together as a local body of yours. We thank you for those that have already participated both verbally and silently in prayer. We thank you for our time now in your word and pray that it would be profitable as well. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we always start with the easy ones, right? We'll see if this is easy. The last 3 weeks have been described as kind of being talking about the storms. And the first one was pretty obviously, it was a storm. And we kind of called that one out as the storms on the outside. And then last week it was the storms on the inside, the man with the demon possession. Does anybody remember how I characterized this passage as the storms of what? The storms of life. And really, you see two different varieties. One, a very long-term storm of life, and one that we're not really sure how long it was, but it was a pretty desperate situation. And we just were praying about many who were having storms in their lives as well. And I think that this is a very fitting passage for all of us as we go through the storms of life. But it starts out and says, they crossed back over the sea where a great crowd gathered. Do you remember the nuance of Luke's description of this crowd? He specifically said something about the crowd that was there. It's a word that starts with W. That comes later. They were waiting for him. This wasn't a crowd that when he arrived back, they just, oh, he's here, and they were waiting for him to come back. And honestly, as we've been going through all the way up to this portion, I've been really kind of struck by the references to the crowd. The growing crowd. Was 6 miles, and they had left the night before and gone, and now he was back. And they were waiting for him. And it was a big crowd, a pressing crowd, one that couldn't wait to see him, but not necessarily for all the right reasons. Who are the two primary people that are being interacted with here in our passage? Jairus. The unnamed woman. Yeah. She's talked about, but it's really not the primary one that's being interacted with. But yes, she's talked about at the end. Yeah. Do you remember what Jairus' name means? It's in Marilyn's notes if you want to look. One whom God enlightens. You think Jairus was enlightened through this whole process? What was Jairus' occupation? He was a ruler of the synagogue. A very prestigious position. A very well-known person would have filled these roles. Do you remember what the woman's occupation was? Patient. Yeah. That's a good call out. It does not give her any sort of occupation, but based on her condition, it would have made it very difficult for to have any kind of occupation. An outcast. She wasn't able to touch anything. It would have made it unclean. So she would have had a hard time. And primarily, like Dan said, been an outcast. Do you remember some of the responsibilities that Jairus would have had? Yeah, he was a caretaker or an administrator of the synagogue. And some of the key ones were that he supervised the readers or the teachers or those who prayed at the synagogue. You think Jairus knew Jesus? Jesus taught in the synagogue. This was one of the administrators of the synagogue. He probably knew Jesus. He also knew the Pharisees hated him, that they were plotting against him, that just being seen with him would have been a problem for him. Did Jairus and the woman have a lot in common? Jim is right on the ball tonight. They both had needs, very different types of needs, but they both had needs and they both knew who to come to. But other than that, they really had nothing in common. I think even down to the detail that we know Jairus' name, and it's just a woman. It could have been a man. It could have been anything. It's just unnamed. Totally different life.
You were saying we could play an opposite game, like Uncle Jerry was doing, and we could have named these two.
Absolutely. What was the condition that the woman had? A discharge of blood, some sort of blood disorder that was an ongoing flow of blood is really what it literally would mean. And as I mentioned, this would have meant that she was, as far as the law is concerned, unclean. She could not go to the synagogue. She could not participate in regular things within society. She couldn't touch anyone. And anything that she did touch or anything that touched her would also be considered unclean and would have to go through the law prescribed ceremonies or things to do in order to become unclean once again. Her flow of blood never allowed her to get to the point where she could be considered unclean. Sorry. Yes, I was just testing you on that one. Good job. Never allowed her to be considered clean. What has she done about her condition? Spent everything she had. How did that end up for her? And most of the commentaries talked about if she were married, this probably would have ended in divorce for her, and there could have been something from that. But yes, she had money to spend or had things that she could sell to spend.
Not during that time period.
Yeah. Possibly. Possibly, or a husband who was at least, you know, here's something to get you by kind of thing. That she had much. But not only didn't it help, it made it worse. And I read to you some of the different remedies from the Talmud. And they weren't really very scientific. They were more ritualistic. And over 12 years, I'm sure that she tried even more than what was listed there in trying to get rid of this, and nothing worked. She would have been pretty sick. Now, we know how Jairus probably knew who Jesus was. How did the woman know who Jesus was? She wouldn't have been able to participate in any of the crowds.
Word of mouth.
It said she had heard the reports of him. Someone was still communicating with her, and she was able to get the reports about this man, Jesus. But it wasn't because she was able to be there and hear him teaching. And we knew why Jairus was coming. His daughter was dying. It says she was at the point of death, but what did that literally mean? Do you remember? She was at the point of taking her very last breath, is what the Greek of that meant. And so this man, Jairus, this very prominent man in the synagogue, approached Jesus. How did he come to the Lord? It's true. Through the crowds, yep. He came right up in front of him and fell at his feet. Somebody said it fell on his face. Sorry. I heard that answer. I didn't see who said it. Fell on his face. And do you remember I said that that word literally meant fall on your knees and put your face on the ground. And that a variation of the word could actually be translated worshiper. He was coming to Jesus, recognizing him, and bowing down before him and making his request known. How does it say that he gave Jesus his request? Imploring how? Earnestly. Implored Jesus earnestly. Please come help my daughter. She's dying. It wasn't just the impressing upon him, it was emphatically, Lord, and he didn't say that, Jesus, please help. And what did Jesus do? He got up and went with him. In comparison, how did the woman approach Jesus? Yeah. Through the same crowd, right? Somebody said through the crowd, through the same crowd. But she didn't want anybody to know.
Hey, this is really desperate because she was an outcast, like somebody with leprosy. Somebody with leprosy would have been in that big crowd. What would they have done if they saw that person with leprosy? They'd have thrown them out. She really was in the same situation they were. She was an outcast.
She would have been ashamed of her.
She, if somebody recognized her, they could have said, you know, who knows? I don't know what they would have done to her, you know? So she was taking a big chance. And obviously, if you're an outcast, you can't touch. And we just said, she couldn't touch anybody.
There was a desperation that she had. Yeah. There was definitely a desperation. Now, in my mind, you know, that's not here, I think she could have been in a spot that he walked past without her having to wind her way through a crowd. Now, whether that's there or not, it's not in here, but
he would have been singularly walking past.
No, the crowd was there, but
somehow
he knew she was there.
God made this possible.
She was unclean and nobody would have lived in her
permissive point. She
They would have had to know her. Yes, correct.
It wasn't the size of the crowd. Chances that
she could get lost. Yeah. So let's, again, not get caught on the small points instead of the big ones, but the reality is, in difference to a leper, which was very visible, she could have hid potentially her condition and nobody would have really known that she was unclean. But the Lord, again, knew this woman was going to be in a massive crowd. Just as he had gone to the other side to specifically see one man who was a demoniac, he had a purpose on this day to help Jairus' daughter and to help this woman. There were plenty in that crowd who were sick. There were plenty in that crowd that had needs. There was a reason there was a crowd there. And they were all looking for something of Jesus. I don't disagree that it would have been difficult for her to get there, but I think the Lord made sure she got there.
I have a comment on why the Lord says, "Who touched me?"
I'll ask that question because I have an answer for it, but I want to see other thoughts. So she comes up behind and she touches the Lord, the Lord's garment. And what happens? I'll get to your question in a second. What happens when she touches his garment? That's what the Lord knew happened. But what happened for the woman? She was immediately healed. 100%. The flow dried up. It wasn't, "Oh, I feel a little better today." She was healed. After 12 years of trying everything that everybody else knew to do, she was healed. Yeah.
The Lord touched him again.
That's correct. His blindness. Yep.
Where's blindness at?
But she knew she was healed, but Jesus immediately knew that she had been healed as well. And he turns and he asks, "Who touched me?" How did the disciples react to that? "There's a huge crowd, Jesus. What are you talking about?"
I can just hear Peter.
Peter didn't tell Mark that it was him when he was giving this account. He just said the disciples told Jesus. I'm going to get to that question, Dan, I promise. But this, I just want to make the point, the crowd, it talks about the crowd being thronging him. That word is similar to the one in 3:9 that says he was concerned that they were going to crush him. And this is that word, but not just coming from one direction, from every direction. This crowd is, and the disciples are just thinking, "What do you mean, who touched you?" But he knew. So why would he ask, "Who touched me?" It wasn't for him. I'll give you that hint. I think it was...
Mm-hmm.
Right. So that's what I was, I absolutely think it was for the woman. I also think it was for the crowd.
And for the disciples.
They were a part of the,
yeah.
Well, Luke's account actually says that Jesus said, someone touched me, for I perceive that the power has gone out from me. And the woman, when she saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him, declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him and how she had immediately been healed. How did he answer? Daughter, what? Daughter, your faith has healed you. She had a faith, but it was mixed with a little bit of superstition, right? She came and wanted to just touch his garment. And he said, daughter, not your touching my garment has healed you. It was your faith has healed you. After she had just shared the entire account with the entire crowd. And now Jesus also makes it known to all of them. It wasn't because she touched my garment. Like the disciples said, many people have touched you today, Jesus. Her faith healed her. Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Absolutely.
You know, look at the wording here, though, just because it's easier, very easy for us to just say, oh, your faith has made you well.
Yeah, that's...
Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease. So you're...
What does he mean when he says...
What does he mean by well?
Yeah, exactly.
The word is...
Sozo. Saying your faith has saved you.
Yeah. And I also healed your disease.
Correct.
You know what I mean? Just like the guy on the garment, what is he saying when the lower down? Faith.
The paralytic.
Right. You know.
Your faith has.
Your sins. And then everyone's like, what? You know, but you know what I'm saying? There's two thoughts there.
Yeah, Jesus is always primarily concerned with the spiritual
exactly.
healing, not the physical healing. Where he recognizes the people only respond to seeing the physical healing, but he's trying to communicate to them he cares really about the spiritual healing.
Yeah, absolutely. No, but the important point was the woman came and proclaimed everything, and then he validated by saying, it was your faith that made you well and that healed you. What did he do with the crowd right after this? He left them behind, right? Because... what happened as he was saying the words, daughter, your faith has made you well? The messengers from Jairus' home came and said, your daughter's died. Why trouble the teacher anymore? And what did he say to Jairus? No, not there. Do not fear, only believe. Are you?
Teacher, why trouble the teacher anymore? Is that the only word that they used, or is that word translated?
They didn't really understand beyond the fact that he was, yeah. Yeah. They wouldn't have referred to him as rabbi or something else. He was one who was kind of the itinerant teacher as he went around in the synagogues and then taught throughout Galilee earlier. So yeah, it really kind of speaks to the fact that they didn't understand who Jesus was. That why trouble the teacher anymore? It may even indicate they didn't really believe he was actually going to do anything when he got to see Jairus' daughter. But their comment was, why trouble the teacher anymore? Your daughter's dead. And who remembers the side passage that came up in our remembrance meeting, John, you're not allowed to say anything, on Sunday morning, that kind of parallels what was going on here. John 11. And it was Lazarus and Mary and Martha at different times, but both of them said, Lord, if you had only been here, my brother would not have died. And you can just imagine Jairus. You know, he had the Lord coming with him, and if only he hadn't stopped to help this woman, my daughter wouldn't have died. And yet the Lord says to him, do not fear, only believe. Did you ever have a situation where you were praying about something and the Lord answered your prayer in a way that was completely different than the way you were hoping it would be answered? I told the story, I don't know how often I told it to just the whole group, of the time I was working an hour away and it was really struggling with responsibilities and all that was going on, and we were praying about it, and one night after dinner I just said, guys, we just need to pray like the Lord can answer this and I can find work closer to home. The next day I got let go. And the Lord worked it out that I worked from home for the next 4 years. Be careful that you don't believe how he answers you. But here's the reality. Jairus was imploring Jesus for his daughter's life. And Jesus knew that he was going to restore her life. Not in the way Jairus thought it was going to happen, but it was going to happen. And he said, do not fear, Jairus, only believe. And Jairus went with him. And he sent the crowd away. And he only took 3 of his disciples. And what happens when they get to the house? Here's another crowd, right? A commotion, a wailing, a mourning. Once again, we have, there were instructions around how these sort of ceremonies were supposed to be done. There were 39 different ways to tear your clothes. If you were a part of the family, it was supposed to be over your heart. It was scripted. These were professional mourners in many cases and included musicians. And Jesus said, "What is all the commotion about? She's not dead, she's sleeping." And they laughed at him. What he said or what the people were doing? No, it would tell you that these were not really people who were emotionally connected to the situation. But it says that they laughed at him because they knew she was dead. It was their knowledge of the situation that prevented them from really seeing what was about to happen. Why did we bring the teacher here? He can't do anything. She's dead. And what does the Lord do again? He drives the crowd away. And the only people that come in are Jairus, his wife, Jesus, and the three apostles. And then he reaches down and he takes her hand and he says, "Talitha kumi. Little girl, I say to you, arise." They got a special glimpse here. It didn't help. If you go back to that passage in John, Peter, James, and John were right there when all the disciples asked him, "Why are we going? If Lazarus is just sleeping, he'll wake up." Peter, James, and John had seen this already. What's the other word? Do you remember that there was another translation for that little girl? Damsel is one. But that word little girl, little child, could be little lamb. Again, a deeply personal, touching this little one. And immediately, it didn't just say immediately her breath came back to her. Immediately, she was brought back to life. She got out of bed and started walking around, and she had an appetite. She was fully brought back to life. There were no resident consequences of whatever had put her in the deathbed. She was healed. She was restored. She was full of life. Immediately. We are. How did Jairus and the rest react to the miracle? Literally a throwing of the mind out of its normal state. They could not comprehend what they had just seen. Amazed. Our daughter, who was lifeless when I left, who had died while I was away, is now walking around in front of me. Amazing. Jesus strictly charged them that no one should know. Why? Yeah, and they really didn't understand until his death and resurrection. They couldn't really tell who he was and how what had happened in front of them had taken place. And so there was no way for them to truly give an account of what happened. The woman could absolutely say, "For 12 years I suffered with this, and when I touched the man, I was healed. And he said it was because my faith had made me well." they were so misunderstanding or unable to really comprehend what had happened that they couldn't have told what was going on. Even the disciples who were here didn't really understand it enough to know what was happening when the same thing came up with Lazarus. It wasn't until after the Lord's death and resurrection, it wasn't until after these men were indwelled by the Holy Spirit and able to really talk about who the Lord Jesus was, that these things became obvious. But they couldn't really be talked about in their true context by people who didn't understand it. And so there wasn't a crowd that saw this miracle. And so there wasn't a call for them to go out and testify as to what happened. Now, clearly there was a crowd there who knew that the little girl had died. Clearly there would have been questions now that she was alive. But to really be able to bring it out that she had been brought back to life and that there had been a true faith in the fact that Jesus could do this. If you look at the account in Matthew, it doesn't start out with, "My daughter is dying." It says, "My daughter has died. Would you come with me?" Jairus had a faith. However strong it was, however understanding it was, he believed Jesus. Against all of everything that was around him and his profession and his responsibilities, he came to Jesus believing, and his faith was rewarded. Yes. Yeah, they had a view of God through a very legalistic approach, right? If you look at this woman who had a very prescribed, these are the ways that you're supposed to deal with this disease. And if you look at what was occurring at the house with, here's all the prescribed things that should happen when this little girl dies, there were crowds who would have understood all of those legalistic things, but they didn't understand who Jesus was. No. Correct. Right. Right.
Like, they don't see anything in Jesus.
Correct.
And even the people in the house laughing at him.
Because they knew. Yeah.
And that's why he leads the crowd after he heals her. The crowds had really just wanted to get something from him.
They were important. They were important to be there for her testimony.
Yeah.
For them to hear the testimony, he kept them there. Once that had happened, there was no more need for the crowd. And there was no more need for the crowd at the house either.
Well, he couldn't heal her in front of the crowd because it would bring too much attention to him. And the only thing that would result from, because that would really separate him from everybody else doing things in that day, is he's the only one who could raise people from the dead. And they would surely know who he is, and they would come immediately after him to pardon. So he needed him to be quiet.
He was coming back to Jerusalem for a purpose at that point. So, we're way over, but you could just read them, and they're two very straightforward kind of, oh, well, he did this, and he did that, and we move on, and but there's so much here. There's so much to talk about for the storms of life. And how, if even if we're imploring the Lord earnestly. Sometimes he doesn't answer the way we're expecting, but he always asks, don't fear, only believe. Heavenly Father, we pray that that might be something that would be said of each one of us, that we wouldn't only have faith, that we would believe that you know better than us, that you know each situation better than we do, and you know how you're working each one of those situations out for the good of your people. And as much as we desire and we pray about and we implore you from our perspective, Lord, we always, hopefully we'll always pray that things would be in your will and that we would be willing to follow them wherever you lead. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.